Welcome to our 10 o'clock service here at Stony Creek Church. Hope you're doing well. It's a beautiful day. And I want to also welcome our online church family who's taking advantage of that. I encourage you all to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with our message today. Our message this morning deals with a family matter here at Stony Creek Church. If you're visiting or checking out our church, it's relevant to you because you can see how Stony Creek Church deals with family matters, and hopefully it can help you deal with similar issues in your life, maybe at your church if you're from out of town. The family matter we're discussing today concerns wearing masks due to the COVID-19 health concerns and safety measures. The president, our governor, and many health experts have recommended or implemented. As you know, under the current executive order from Governor Whitmer, masks are mandatory in all public places, indoors and even outdoors, if you're within 6 feet of another person, not in your immediate family. This applies to churches too. Churches are under this order, but our governor has exempted worshipers from the penalty who do not comply with her order during worship gatherings. And so that's where we're at as of August 23rd, 2020. Now, many at Stony Creek Church have returned to our worship services here at the building, some wearing masks, most not wearing masks. But many have not returned because they believe that it's not safe to gather where so many are not wearing masks. And they have opted to watch our services online. And yet many have told me that they want to return and would do so if we had a service where masks are required, just as they are in stores, for example. Others say they are more concerned about proper social distancing, that's really their main issue. So we've decided that beginning August 30th, that's next Sunday, our 10 o'clock service, that would be this service right here, will become mask required to accommodate the pro-maskers. We'll also put the social distancing, really emphasize that. And the 11:30 service will continue as mask optional, as both services are up to this point. And I want to thank, really and truly, the many of you that have weighed in on this topic, whether on Facebook, or you've texted me, or you've emailed me, or maybe spoken to me directly, personally, over this issue. What's so neat to see is how gracious and kind and understanding you are, despite the fact that there are strongly held opinions on this issue. And yet, there are still some concerns among us offering a mask-required service either doesn't go far enough or it goes too far. We shouldn't be accommodating or whatever. You say, is this really a topic that deserves a Sunday morning sermon? Can't you just decide and do whatever? Well, folks, I address this issue because this is a teachable moment for us to learn and to grow. It really does transcend the pandemic and the mask issue down to more some basic issues, as I hope we'll see this morning. Did you know that the earlier followers of Jesus faced issues like this? They did. The Apostle Paul planted and ministered to churches where people became Jesus followers from very diverse backgrounds. Some came from a Jewish background, and they had never eaten anything kosher, unkosher, I should say, anything unkosher in their lives. And others came from pagan backgrounds, where to belong to the trade union, to carry on your business, you were expected, it was required that you attend the pagan parties and worship the gods there. Now, when these people became Christ followers, their lives radically changed, but they still had their backgrounds, their culture, their customs. How much of your culture has to change? What about your traditions and your customs? What can stay and what needs to go? What should I tolerate from you as my brother and sister in Jesus? I mean, I'm convinced that you were raised too uptight with these nitpicky rules, and you're convinced that I'm a wild and woolly pagan who wouldn't know a moral compass if it bit me in the behind. And so the Apostle Paul has this diverse group to deal with. And he knows that what they agree on, what they have in common, is so much more essential and foundational. And he wants to focus on that. And he wants to bring them together so that they can accept one another with legitimate differences. And so the same goes for us. So if you have your Bible, let me suggest that you open to Romans chapter 14. Now, this is also the stuff we're going to go over is also on your outline, but you want to maybe you want to underline or take note, which is always a good thing, either on your outline or in your Bible. Our message today is entitled "To Mask or Not to Mask." A little bit of Shakespeare here, paraphrase, right? And we're looking at three principles for disagreeing agreeably. Three principles for that, and they come from God's Word in Romans 14. The first principle for disagreeing agreeably, number one on your outline there, is to accept all Christians without dividing over convictions. Convictions, the key word there. You say, well, what do you mean by a conviction? Does that mean that I'm found guilty in a court of law? The Apostle Paul deals with convictions in his letter to the Romans, chapter 14. And this is how he begins, verse 1. And please help me when we come to the yellow print, read out loud with me. He says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." Notice those words, disputable matters. Paul is referring here to Christian convictions. A conviction, and this is on your outline there, is a strongly held belief about a disputable matter among Christians. Let me give you just a few examples of some issues that we deal with these days. Christians should celebrate Christmas. They should do that. This is the birth of Christ. On the other hand, some Christians feel very strongly, and it's been widely practiced in this country, especially in the early days, we should not practice Christmas, that is pagan. Others say Christians should never celebrate Halloween in any form. A Christian should never smoke cannabis, even if it's for medicinal purposes. A Christian should never date a non-Christian. A Christian parent should never vaccinate his or her kids. There are many issues like this. A Christian should never go to war Or if he's called to war, he must go to war. This is required. A Christian should never sip a drop of alcohol. Amish Christians certainly have a lot of convictions among them. Some Christians say you must vote Republican. You know, that's something, that's my conviction. You need to do that. You say, now wait a minute, Randy. Some of these issues, maybe some that I've mentioned or some that are up here on the screen, are very important things. Blowing it off could be hazardous to your health or your spiritual life. Okay. But would you say that a person who disregards the issue that you're concerned about, maybe one I've listed or some other issue that maybe is similar, somebody who disregards that issue, who thinks the opposite of you, do you think that person could not be a genuine Christian? In other words, if a professing Christian refuses to change on this matter, after you have tried to straighten them out, refuses to change, he or she must be excommunicated from the church and no longer regarded a Jesus follower. Should your conviction be considered a fundamental truth of the Christian faith? It should be a part of the doctrinal statement, for example. Let's say a professing Christian is committing adultery. All right? That's breaking one of the commandments very clearly. And he refuses to repent. Or let's say a professing Christian denies one of the foundational teachings of Scripture. Let's say it's the deity of Christ or Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He denies it. Maybe he's even teaching Sunday school. He's not just struggling with doubts about this issue. He outright denies it. He says, no, I reject that teaching. I think that's wrong. That's unscriptural. Now, is this person who violates your conviction, whatever it may be, is it in the same category as the guy who's committing adultery or denying one of the fundamental truths of the faith? Now, maybe you say, no, I wouldn't go that far, but it's still very important and shouldn't be neglected. I could show you that my conviction is based on scriptural principles, but I also recognize that there are some genuine Christians who don't get it, who just don't see it that way, who hold a different view on this subject. Okay, good. That is a Christian conviction. I believe that it's accurate to say that our to mask or not to mask issue fits into the category of disputable matters among Christians, at least in Michigan and here at our church. Now, I don't need to rehearse the arguments on both sides. You've heard plenty of that, maybe if not on the news, on Facebook or whatever. Only to say that some see a real health danger, a real risk in neglecting masks and or social distancing. You may think it's not a real risk, but to them, in their understanding, as best as they see it, it is a genuine risk. And on the other hand, others see masks as unnecessary, as overblown, as a scamdemic, perhaps, or dangerous government overreach. Good Christians are on both sides of this issue. You may think that one or the other is really mixed up or wrong, but we know that they're on both sides of the issue. These are matters over which Christians can and certainly do differ. We have freedom to decide, and even freedom to be wrong on this issue. Paul says, when it comes to these matters, we Jesus followers need to accept one another and not to refuse to fellowship with one another over disputable matters. Let's pick up in verse 2 of Romans 14, verses 2 and 3. He says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak, see there they were dealing with a food issue, we'll talk about that later, another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt. That's a key expression. The one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Help me. For God has accepted them. That's the word of the Lord. Now, note carefully the two nots here. Not treat contempt, not judge. I'm not to do that, whichever side of the issue I am, either to look down on you or to judge you because of your view. One Christian says, by not wearing a mask, you're being selfish. You don't care about my health. Or, on the other side, by wearing a mask, you are dissing. You are undermining our religious freedom. You don't care about that. Instead of saying that, I'm supposed to assume the best about your motives. Assume the best about your motives. Now, maybe that is what you're doing. Maybe you just have a flippant, not care attitude. But unless I know that for a fact, I'm to assume the best on your part, that you're wearing or not wearing for what you really think is a good reason. Let's look at the second principle for agreeing disagreeably. Number two on your outline. Accept the Christian with weak faith. You say, but Randy, Paul mentions a Christian here whose faith is weak. Who's that? Let's just look at it again before I jump into the hot water, okay? Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. A Christian with weak faith is one who has elevated a disputable matter so highly in his mind that he gets bent out of shape over other Christians who disagree. We see this as Romans 14 unfolds. And I would encourage you to read this chapter, the whole chapter, maybe later today as you contemplate this. You say, on the mask issue, who's the one with weak faith? And who's the one with strong faith? You really want me to go there, don't you? Honestly, and this is not a cop-out, a person of weak faith in this case, I think, could be on either side of the issue. I really do. I've been thinking about this. You see, it's not the conviction itself that makes your faith weak. It's the fact that this conviction messes with your Christianity and with your fellowship with other Christians. It has gotten you focused more on the issue than on loving your brothers and sisters. Let's look at weak faith a little more closely here. We have two things that kind of help us to understand it better there on the outline. First, if you have weak faith, violating your conviction would threaten your Christianity. Let's say I somehow push you somehow, maybe by my example, or just by kind of coaxing you or daring you or whatever, to violate your conviction. And I succeed in doing that. If you have a weakness in this area, it could really mess you up, really and truly. Let's say you abstain from alcohol. You will not touch a drop. That is your conviction because you know you can't handle it. And I goad you. I say, ah, come on, just having one drink isn't going to destroy you. It's fine as long as you don't get drunk. That could set you back. That could destroy you. If I love you, I should respect you and try to help you with your conviction. Secondly, what is weak faith? Two, you can't tolerate nonconformity to your conviction. You just can't stand it when people don't do the right thing as you see it. You get bent out of shape over Christians who don't go along with your conviction. You refuse to accommodate them. That's what I mean by you won't tolerate them. You won't accommodate them. You have to withdraw. You have to take a stand so that they know you disagree. This issue is hindering your walk. You say, well, how is it hindering my walk? It's hindering because it's interfering with fellowshipping and serving the body of Christ. You see, you've turned a minor issue into a major issue. Now, this could happen to me whether I'm a pro-masker or an anti-masker. I'm not going to serve in the church, or I'm not going to attend church. Not because the health issue, that's not my real concern, but because I can't stand that they require masks. I'm just not going to be a part of that. That's weak faith, because the conviction is keeping me from serving the body of Christ, which is the bigger issue, and participating and fellowshipping. Actually, when this whole mask thing started, I was very critical of it. I refused to wear a mask anywhere, at any time. And this was much to my wife's embarrassment when we went in stores and I was getting dirty looks and that kind of thing. I'm proud of it. I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not going to capitulate to this kind of thing. But God had to deal with me on this. I saw that was immature on my part. That was weak faith. Or even worse, it was weak love. Weak love. You say, but wait a minute, Randy, stand back. Aren't we just enabling weak faith by coddling people? By going along with them on this? I mean, if I accommodate them, I'm perpetuating their weak faith, their misbelief about this issue where they're wrong. Paul would say, no, we're bringing them along. That's what we're doing. Yes, Paul would want my weak faith to eventually become strong, or at least to take the sharp edge off of my conviction. Maybe I hold my conviction, but I don't hold it with the sharp edge where I'm refusing to fellowship with other people over it. But he also wants to deal with us to deal with each other gently, to bring each other along. He would say, kindness here is more important than correctness. When it comes to convictions, kindness is more important than correctness. So what should you do for me if I'm the weak faith guy? What does Scripture say? How can you help me? Well, instead of disregarding me or leaving me to stew in my weak faith, you should do your best to understand me, to help me. Not by slamming me, but by accepting and accommodating and showing Christ's love to me. You say, really? Do I have to do that? Well, look at what Romans chapter 14, verse 15 says. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Wow, did you get that? You have the power to destroy me. You could do it. How? By not acting in love regarding my weak faith. It's how fragile I am. Paul brings it back, as always, to the cross. I love that verse. Christ died for the weak person to save him from sin and eternal damnation. There are much bigger issues here at stake. You may have strong views on social distancing or masks, pro or con, but what we have in common transcends this pandemic, folks. Let me tell you, we're united in Christ. In his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the Holy Bible, the presence of the Holy Spirit, eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. Can all of that be trumped by a piece of cloth? No way. God forbid. The Church of Jesus Christ must transcend this. We must rise above it. We must defer to one another in love. If I have weak faith, don't blow me off. Help me. Bring me along. This is what's behind the idea of two services to accommodate both viewpoints. Let's unite on this. Let's be bigger than this issue, because we're in Christ who's bigger than this issue. And let's show his love. Let's look at the third principle for agreeing, disagreeing agreeably. The bottom line is honor the Lord with your convictions. Honor the Lord. Having convictions is not necessarily bad. No. Just because you have a conviction doesn't mean you have weak faith. Mm-mm. Every Christian has convictions, views or practices we feel strongly about but would not foist on someone else. As long as you honor the Lord with those convictions, then they can actually become a very positive part of your Christian walk with Jesus. It adds to the color and the diversity of the tapestry of the church. What's vital is having the right attitude and the right motivation. Let's get some background on Paul's situation here with the church at Rome. You've heard they're talking about vegetables and eating and that kind of, what's actually going on here? Well, there were two hot button issues in the church at Rome that Paul was dealing with in this chapter. One was the veggies-only crowd. Most of these were likely Jewish Jesus followers, Messianic Jews. That's what we would call them today. They were not comfortable eating meat that was sold in the Roman marketplace. Why not? Because the meat was likely not prepared in a kosher manner, and that's very, very important to an observant Jew. These dietary guidelines given in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, or possibly the meat may have been sacrificed to an idol. And so instead of taking any chances of violating the Mosaic law, they became vegetarians. They said, their conviction, no such meat like that. We're not eating the meat that's sold in the marketplace. It violates, or very well could violate, God's law. So that was the veggies only crew. And then there were the Sabbath observance people. Again, these were probably mostly Jewish Jesus followers that kept the Sabbath, that is Saturday, not Sunday, but Saturday as the day of rest and worship each week. Their conviction? Hey, there's no work, no work whatsoever, only worship on the Sabbath. They were also likely observing the other holy days in the Jewish calendar, like Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and so forth. The Roman Christians, who held to these convictions felt very strongly about this. It was part of their service to God. But there were other Roman Christians who strongly disagreed, and they disagreed on principle. They said, Christ fulfilled the law of Moses by his life, his death, his resurrection. We don't need to follow any of these Old Testament rules. Christ is all we need. And I am not going to accommodate, I am not going to coddle, I am not going to enable people who don't get that. They had strong faith, but weak love. Apparently, both sides understood, and this is key, that faith alone in Christ alone saves. They all agreed on that. Otherwise, if they did not, Paul would have been much more forceful here, like he is in the book of Galatians. But these observant Jews that were veggie only and Sabbath and so forth, they still felt very strongly about following their convictions. They were raised this way. And if they were to eat this meat or work on the Sabbath, it would rock their world. They couldn't handle it. They would feel that they had let God down. They would feel sinful and condemned. Now, how does Paul handle them? Very gently and with love. The bottom line, you see, according to Paul, is not your conviction, but to honor the Lord with your conviction. Look what he says regarding these issues and how he brings it to the higher level in verses 5 through 8. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In other words, have your conviction. Have it. No problem. Verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Help me on verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. And so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The main thing, says Paul, is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't wear or not wear a mask for the governor or for the president or for Dr. Fauci or for the CDC don't not wear it for your liberty or even your family. Wear or not wear for the Lord. You see, when you do that, it raises it to a whole new level. Because you're doing that act because you want to honor the Lord. And if you are honoring the Lord by doing it, then God is pleased, you see. The kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, transcends our convictions. It transcends our rights. It transcends our health issues. Romans 14 says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or we might add, wearing or not wearing a mask, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What matters at the end of the day is advancing God's kingdom. You know, 100 years from now, nobody's going to care whether or not you wore a mask. Including you. But what you did to advance the kingdom of God, to reach people with the gospel, to serve people in need, to serve the body of Jesus Christ, that will matter for all eternity. As Paul reminds us in verse 10 and 11, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Help me. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. When it comes to convictions, Paul is saying it's more important to be loving than to be right. Because we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to give an account of our conduct and our motives. And when it comes to convictions, they're not going to amount to much before that judgment seat. Your motives are, your love will. It's more important to be kind than it is to be correct. Can I stand before the judgment seat of God, confident that my motives were pure, that I bent over backward to help you with your weak faith? Can I do that? Can you do that? Because that's why Paul brings it up here. He's saying that this is the real issue. Paul boils down to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say goes like this. Concerning convictions, kindness trumps correctness. Kindness trumps correctness when it comes to convictions. If you're a pro-masker, we love you. If you're an anti-masker, we love you. We welcome you both. To those concerned about safety, we are going to take special measures, safety measures, at our 10 a.m. service, especially disinfecting. We do this anyway, but disinfecting our doorknobs and handrails. We're going to emphasize the social distancing. We'll wear the masks. You'll see me with one, except when I'm preaching, and the singers too, and players, except when they're up here performing, which is according to the executive order. If you're going to a store or if you're going to a restaurant, then come to church. And because we miss you. We miss you. If you're an anti-masker, please don't be put off by our attempt to accommodate the pro-masker. We're not compromising the Christian faith. If this were a matter of essential doctrine or Christian morality, believe me, we would take a strong stand and accept whatever consequences that would come. Christians are already divided enough about secondary issues. Let's not add masks to the pile. You want to express yourself on something that really matters, then help fight human trafficking. Go and picket at the Planned Parenthood clinic. That's something that really matters. But instead, here on this issue, let's unite on what we have in common and let's seek revival. The devil would like nothing more than to sidetrack us with a conviction. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments, and we're going to dedicate our gifts, our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Please stand with me. Maybe you need some prayer. Maybe you need some spiritual counsel. I invite you to come down here and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team right after the service. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much. You love us. You love us no matter where we stand on this issue. And Lord, I know there are important issues here involved in this discussion. I don't mean to trivialize any of them, Lord, but I know what we have in common is even more foundational. And I pray, Father, that we would unite on that, and we would love one another and accept one another and work to help each other wherever we stand on this issue. I pray, Father, that this would build our church, that this would help, Lord, draw us closer together in love rather than divide us. And Lord, we give our tithes and offerings to you. We ask that you would use every penny to glorify your name. May it be a true act of worship on our part. In Jesus' name, amen.